God, that is why we're here this morning, God, to celebrate our risen Savior. And God, as we turn to your book of 2 Timothy, God, I pray that you would use it to speak to us this morning. God, remind us of the gospel and how powerful it is. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Brad decided that we were going to start a book study, and then he left. And so I get to start it today, I'm excited. Anytime I get to get up here, I get excited. A couple of times ago, I spoke so fast that Brad was proud. And so that takes effort and energy. And so today I will try to bring to light this scripture for us. If you have your Bibles, flip open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy is a pretty cool book, and I'm really looking forward to it, but I need to give you a little bit of background and some history that's going on while Paul is writing this. Paul is in prison at this point, it's not looking good, okay? So for you youth in the college that remember us preaching through Philippians here last little bit, this is a second time that he's in Rome in prison. The first time, he felt pretty good. His chances were good. He's getting out. He was looking forward to what lied ahead. Here, trials already happened, and he knows that his time on earth is coming to an end. All right? Nero was the emperor at this point, and Nero was one of those guys, just a fun-loving guy. He was really happy all the time. That's a complete joke. He had his own mom killed. This was the kind of guy he was. She bossed him around too much. He didn't like it, so he took her out, you know. Later on, and historians don't really know where to go from here, but Rome caught fire. This is the great fire of Rome. And a lot of Rome at the time, the main center of it, was burned. A lot of people think Nero started that fire because he wanted to build Rome like he wanted it. And so he set fire and that kind of thing. But he blamed the Christians. Now, whether he did or not, he did not actually burn it. He blamed the Christians for it. All right. And so at that time, persecution broke out heavily against the church. Okay. And this is Paul finding himself face to face with Nero, defending himself in a court. All right, and according to chapter 4, we believe that that trial had already taken place and that he was going to be executed soon. And so we come to 2 Timothy. We realize that this is Paul's last words to both Timothy and to us. This was the very last letter that he wrote. Here's some cool things about the letter and one of the most amazing facts that I can think of Paul. All right, so already been tried. All right, was sentenced to execution, but he wasn't done. Even in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, hey, when you come to me, when you come see me, I want you to bring my books, and I want especially the parchments. Like, he wanted to write more. He wanted to read more. He wanted to pour out as much of the gospel as he could when it came time for him. And so for the first point this morning, this is a gospel-centered letter. Paul realized that his time was this short left on earth, and he wanted to do his very best to just pass on everything that he could to Timothy, and it's so gospel-centered. And so let's take a look. 2 Timothy, I want to read verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to break that down, and then we'll bring 8 through 14, and then break that down. If you got your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You see, from the very beginning, you can see that this is going to be a gospel-centered letter. He can't even get out the first verse, first line, first sentence, without talking about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. You see that? Verse 1, to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And so from the very beginning and throughout the entire thing, this letter drips with the gospel and how it has gripped Paul, and it should grip us as well. Look at it. Second point there is a gospel-centered leader. You see Paul right there setting himself apart, saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He calls himself an apostle. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about how he felt like he was untimely born because he wasn't there with the 12 walking around with Jesus and hanging out. But you know how Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and it changed Paul. It radically changed him, and he took off straightforward, preaching the gospel every chance he got, regardless of who he was in front of. He preached to Roman emperors, and he was not afraid. He was not scared. He was not ashamed. And so he knew that through Christ we can have life, as it says right there, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is talking here saying, hey, look, I came to give you life. And Paul realized that the only way that we can have life is through Christ. And John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way that we can truly live, that we can truly have life, is through that. And Paul knew that. Paul was called by the will of God. Your second point there. Next, he turns his attention after he introduces himself. And I'm just going to say it. So when you wrote letters back then, all right, you put your info up top because it was typically a scroll. And so instead of unrolling the entire scroll to get down to the bottom, like, we sign it sincerely, Chris, or love, you know, your dearest darling, whatever you sign your letters as, like, instead, back then, they signed their letters up top so they wouldn't have to unscroll the whole thing to find out who actually wrote the thing. And so Paul's saying right there that, hey, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Like, that is where he starts. And then he explains who it's to. And it says right there in verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child, right? The other gospel-centered leader. Timothy was shaped by the grace of God. And as we look through verses 2 through 7, you'll see how God has been weaving in Timothy's life throughout. You see, Timothy was Paul's child in the faith. Paul loved him as his own. He wanted this letter to serve as a reminder of the gospel and the power that is in the gospel, that even now he uses these three words that encourages him. Do you see those a while ago? In verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are the only two of Paul's books that use the word mercy in the greeting as well. So many others just have grace and peace. But Paul wanted to pour this out. And so grace is this idea that grace to the desperate and undeserving. You see, we deserve hell. Every single one of us in the room. I know your mama told you were a good person, but the Bible says something a little bit different. And we are all undeserving of the grace that God poured out on us. You see, Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, it's not a bad, good issue. It's a sin issue. We have an issue of our hearts because it is broken and is bent toward sin and not toward God. And Paul, more than anything, he wanted us to see that it's grace. Paul reminds Timothy that God devised a way to deal with sin, and the one that does not hinge on human effort. There's no amount of good enough, right enough, long enough that we can have that will earn us salvation or an entrance into heaven. It is only through grace. Only through grace. Mercy. Mercy to the guilty. Help for the helpless. There is no possible way that, as Romans says right there, there's no one seeking for God. We're all distracted. We want what we want, regardless of what God wants. We're going to seek after our own path. You see, mercy flows from the love of God because in his mercy, he decided to send his son as a sacrifice for us. Not because we earned it or deserved it or anything like that, but because he loves us. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died. Because God loves us that much. And then peace, peace to the restless. Peace flows from the power of God and reminds us that God is in control. Man, what some words that Paul was telling Timothy in the situation that they find themselves in, the persecution and everything else that's going on at this time. Paul, coming to the end of his life, he says, peace. I don't know what kind of situations you've got going on in your life today, but know that our God is a God of peace, that he can give you rest when you're so tired of all the junk that you've had to go through. Whatever it is in your life, think about the situation that Paul and Timothy found themselves in. He's waiting execution, you know? And here he is trying to pass the baton to Timothy, his son in the faith. To Timothy, these three words had to be sweetness, just honey, just goodness, a reminder of the gospel, even at a time like this. But he doesn't stop there. It says it comes from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't experience this. You can't have this apart from God and his salvation through Christ. Look at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience and as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. Man, Paul was thankful for Timothy. He had met him as a young boy on a missionary trip to Lystra. And that's where you see this entire passage right here, 4 through 5, just talking about Paul and his relationship. He gets into verse 5 and he says, hey, remember that time? Remember that time when we were together? I remember your tears. Apparently they had grown really close to each other, and Paul and Timothy had to separate ways. We're not 100% sure when this was or at what time this was, but Paul was like, I remember your tears. My family moved to Alaska the summer of my 8th grade year, and try not to cry while I'm talking about it, actually. Didn't think I would. But we had a big family get-together before we all left. My mom and dad and then the 4 of us kids were all loading up in a minivan driving to Alaska. And so the family, I mean, it was a tear-jerking moment at that time. Like, we were leaving and didn't know when the next time we were coming home, that kind of stuff. Like, I picture Paul and Timothy having a moment like this where Paul says, hey, look, I've got to go to Rome. I've got to preach in Jerusalem. But Timothy, I need you to stay here. You know, maybe it was Ephesus. Maybe he was leaving him there, you know, and all of that. And so whatever it was, it made Timothy, it made him cry. And Paul's reminded of that. And then he was reminded of even how he met him in that ministry in Lystra. And he knew that his grandmother came to faith first. And then Eunice came. And then they passed that gift on to Timothy. We know that from Acts that Timothy's dad was a Greek, that he was not a Jew. And so in this, he's Paul saying, hey, look, that faith has passed down from generation to generation to you, and now I know that it is genuine faith in you. See, grandparents, you're not done yet. Parents, you're not done yet. It is our job to pass it to the next generation, to take them to the gospel. And then verse 6, for this reason, because of that genuine faith, because of that faith that was alive in Timothy's life, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's saying, hey, look, fan into flame that gift of God. There's a lot of people who are really gifted in a lot of different areas. Some of you are gifted in athletics. You're just coordinated. You're just one of those kind of people that can do anything as it comes, you know. But if you were extremely gifted naturally in that, but you never exercised and you never practiced, how well would you compete on any level? None. You wouldn't make it very far, all right? I got a little bit of that. I've been playing ping pong since I was this tall. I could barely see over the table, and I'm flapping a ping pong paddle above my head, you know, that kind of thing. Last night, I got beat by a buddy of mine at his house. It doesn't happen often, but hey, it does happen. But it's because I haven't practiced in forever, right? You got a ping pong table at your house, you probably have an edge over me, right? And so when you don't practice, you get rusty. Things don't work like they're supposed to. You can't spin the ball like I'm used to, like those kind of things. And Paul's saying, hey, look, fan into flame the gift that God has given you. You see, each of us in here as a Christian has been given the Holy Spirit, and through that has been given gifts. Whether they're natural talents and abilities that you have, God has given you supernatural gifts. I don't know what that looks like for you. What are your spiritual gifts? What are you good at? People like hanging out with you because you're an encourager and you encourage people all the time. Man, fan that into flame, right? You ever seen a fire as it starts dying? You know, I'm reminded of a hiking trip that I took some of these guys on. You know, they didn't bring sleeping bags like I told them to. They didn't bring tents like I told them to. You know, all this stuff. And so we bundled up like a pile of firewood, right? Next morning, Charlie and I wake up, and they have burnt every single piece of wood because they're freezing to death. And the embers are just kind of glowing. And we get out there, and we blow on it, and we build it back up, and we stir it up. And that's what Paul's talking about. What gift do you have, natural or spiritual, that you need to be exercising, that you need to be practicing, that you need to be using to further the gospel? And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. There's a whole lot that I could get into on that, but it's laying on of hands was kind of a confirmation that, hey, yes, God has gifted you in this area, and we recognize that. It's kind of like a deacon ordination or an ordination council kind of deal, right? Laying on of hands. And then he goes on saying, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You see, God gives us that spirit. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of all of this, Paul says, hey, look, God gave us a spirit not of fear. It is not something that we need to cower back from. It's not something that we need to hide. We need to boldly go and proclaim. It says of power and love and self-control. How many people do you come into contact with on a daily basis that's a little hard to love? Paul says, Jesus says, we need to love those people. We need to work through that because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. Self-control, we don't like to talk about that word, but that means self-discipline. That means, how often are you spending time with God, reading your word, praying to Him? How often are you disciplining yourselves to grow in your walk with Christ? Paul knew that the only source that we had of for gifts or for power for anything is through the Spirit. And Paul's saying, hey, look, that's what it is. Fan into flame the gifts that you've been given through the Spirit, because God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Let's look at verse 8 and following. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard in me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. There are three imperatives, three commands in this passage that I want us to take a look at. And the first is the first point right there. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed. There's too many people that are doing things that they should be ashamed of, but they're blasting the world with. And too many of us who are sitting back, quiet and still, while the rest of the world is dying and going to hell. It is our job. It is our mandate. Christ commissions us to go and share the gospel with everyone, everywhere. And so we cannot be ashamed of this gospel. Cannot. Chapter 4, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that's the call that we all have. The second thing he says we shouldn't be ashamed of is me, his prisoner, right? Now, we may think that this is you know, well, this is just specific to Timothy. It's not specifically for us, that kind of thing. But I think a lot of times we're sometimes ashamed to say that we know some people just because they follow Christ. We'll separate ourselves, you know. Oh, I don't want to associate with them. Paul's saying, hey, look, don't be ashamed of his prisoner. And check that out. That's even better. Paul's telling Timothy, hey, look, I'm not a Roman prisoner. I'm God's prisoner. He said, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, God's prisoner. Paul was where he was supposed to be because he was in the center of God's will, following God to the end. Now, that's not a pleasant thought, because we don't like to talk about those kind of things. We think that, well, Jesus is, he's going to bless me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to make me feel good. He's going to bless me with friends and family and you know, the house and the picket fence and all this stuff. But Paul's saying, hey, look, and we follow Paul's example. The next point is suffer for the gospel. Suffer for the gospel. How many of us have suffered for the gospel? I mean, thankfully, we live in America, right? The greatest country in the world, and we have the freedom to do and to say whatever we want to and worship God in freedom. But there's so many around the world that can't. They get ostracized from their families or from, you know, stores and that kind of stuff. Like, they can't do it. Paul's saying, hey, look, not only to be not ashamed, don't be ashamed of the gospel, we have to suffer for that. There's too many preachers saying, hey, look, follow God, you'll be healthy, wealthy, blessed, you can be happy, God's going to fulfill all your desires. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Do you know you could talk about God pretty much anywhere? You talk about God all you want to. You mention Jesus? Whoo! Things get real. Jesus says, hey, look, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. You see, perseverance is a proof of genuine faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Man, I don't know. I don't like that part, and I don't like James chapter 1 where it talks about, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Like, those aren't fun verses. But we are called to suffer. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering has always been a part of the package. That's why Jesus says, consider the cost. He told us all, consider the cost. Luke 14, 28 says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And then he goes on saying, hey, if you don't consider it, if you don't consider losing everything worth it, then don't follow me. Don't come after me. See, Paul had counted the cost in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul had realized that only through Christ is their life, and nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And when you count the cost, I guarantee that those things are, as Paul says, rubbish compared to knowing Christ. So how do we get through suffering for this gospel? Paul says it right there in the verse. We share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It is only through God's power that we're able to deal with the junk that we have to deal with every day. When people are making fun, or people are persecuting, or people are, you know, all of this stuff, it is only through the power of God. And that is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That power lives inside of you and me. It is the power of God that sustains us and uses this suffering to produce endurance, character, and hope. You look at the end of that verse. It says, by the power of God who saved us, verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. It is only God that saves us. As we said a while ago, it's grace. There's no amount of good things that you can do that will earn love from God. There's no saying, oh, well, I'm going to be a missionary for the rest of my life. I'm going to move to Africa and marry a man with a monkey on his head and preach the gospel. Like, there is no amount of any of that that will take you into another level where God accepts you. This is the most awesome part. God has already poured out his love for you through Christ. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter the sin that's happened in your life. You turn to him and accept that free gift of grace. And he says, hey, look, I will save you. Not only that, he has called us to a holy calling. He has called us to be set apart, to be in the world but not of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to be separate. We're to be holy. Now, there's none of us that can do that. Thank God for grace and mercy, right? And so when we get into it, we realize that when God saves us, this is this big word that we use and churches use, justification. Justification is God saved us from the penalty of sin and Christ took our punishment. It's this great exchange that God took our sins and the punishment we deserved and gave us his righteousness. And then he called us to that holy calling. This is that sanctification, that the big word that means we should be walking with Christ more and more every day. That we should become more and more holy. And sin's grip should have a little less power over us every single day. You see, sanctification means that God is saving us from the power of sin. It doesn't have power over us anymore because Christ has taken it from us. And then he goes on to say right there, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. And we've said it over and over and over. We can't do anything that would save us. It is only through his grace and the purpose that he has set us apart. Now, God's got a purpose for your life. Mine is to be the student pastor of Petal First Baptist right now. And I'm loving it. What is yours? Maybe it's to be in that office place that you work. Maybe it's to be at the school where you work. Maybe it's to be whatever vocation you've got. But are you using that as a platform to share the gospel? Are you using that for his purpose, to share his grace with this world? Notice this next line right here. Which he gave us, in the middle of verse 9, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Do you realize the gospel wasn't a backup plan that God had? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it didn't catch God by surprise. And God's amazing knowledge, he had set all of this in motion from before the world began. This was his plan. The gospel is the plan. There's not another gospel. There's nothing else. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the worlds were founded, God chose us, loved us, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which with he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Man. Thank God for grace. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. You see, God had planned it out to send Christ when the right moment came to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And Paul says right there in verse 10, and which now has been manifested, made known, revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus finally showed up, he revealed what this mystery was for all time, to show us a way to God that didn't involve going to the temple and sacrificing doves and goats and stuff. He became that final sacrifice that we would need because he is spotless and blameless, God in the flesh. And so he appeared. Galatians 4:4-7 says, but when the fullness of time had come, when the right moment had just come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, he has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then an heir through God. We have an amazing relationship with God because Jesus paid it all. And Paul understood this. Paul knew it. And in Philippians, this Jesus, as you go on further in that verse 10, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the message of the gospel, that Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality. We talked about justification a while ago. We talked about sanctification a while ago. Glorification is that moment when Jesus will finally and finality, like finally, save us from the presence of sin. When we're face to face with God in heaven, we will no longer be in the presence of sin ever again. What a day that will be. And Paul says it right there at the end, which is everything through the gospel. Verse 10. And Paul's saying, hey, look, this is it. This is the greatest message that I can pour into your life right now, Timothy. Pay attention. Fan into flame. Use this to show everyone. And I can't help to think, but as Timothy's reading this, he's like, yeah, I remember Paul saying that at Ephesus. I remember Paul saying that. And it's sparking to memory everything that Paul had ever taught him all throughout his ministry and that discipleship relationship. But this is the greatest news of all time, that Jesus brought life and immortality to light. See, we don't have to fear death. We can say, Paul, as Paul did to the church in Philippi, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, sadly, too many of us, we try to flip that. We're like, well, as long as I'm living, I'm going to try to gain as much as I'm possible, and then when I die, I get Christ. See, it doesn't work that way. We talked about persevering a while ago, and that's the only proof of salvation is perseverance to the end. And so for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, only this gospel will sustain you through suffering. And we have to preach it to ourselves every single day. How many of you had somebody that got on your nerves this past week? Right? It is only through the gospel that we can deal with these people, because they're going to be those people. Every time I get in my car, there seems to be those people driving in other cars all over the city of Petal. Like, it is one of those things, and so we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. Paul says, hey, look, this is why I was a preacher. I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. This is why I suffer as I do. Paul knew the power of the gospel, that it brings light and immortality. And regardless of anything else that's going on, Paul says, this is why I suffer. If I can share with one other person the power of the gospel, then it's worth it. And I am in the center of God's will, and I'm going to take the gospel to everywhere I can, even if that means death. You see, Paul knew that so long as he lived, it was going to be Christ. And when he died, man, oh man, what a day. How many of us feel that way? How many of us live for Christ every single day and think about, well, heaven's just bonus. Heaven's just bringing that relationship one step closer because I'm walking with God right now through Christ. The last point, guard the gospel. guard the gospel. Paul says there in verse 12, he said, this is why I suffer as I do. He said, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul says, look, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to give up. I am not ashamed of this gospel because he knows who has the power over death. He knows whom he has believed in. Who or what have you believed in? Does it have the power over death? If it's not Jesus, then the answer is no. Because that is the only thing that is going to save us. And his name is Jesus. Paul says, I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. The gospel had been entrusted to Paul. And Paul knew that. And Paul knew that his time was coming to an end. And so he wanted to pass the baton. He wanted to take the gospel and pour it into Timothy. And Paul is saying, hey, look, trust God. Trust his security. He is able to guard it. Now, Paul was very familiar with Roman guards because he had been chained to one for several years, right? And every 2 to 6 hours, depending on which historian you follow, he had a new guard that was chained to him while he was in the palace. At this point, he's not in the palace anymore. He's in the dungeon. But he had seen this guy stand guard. And the word that he used is a military term of Jesus saying, Jesus will stand watch over the gospel he's entrusted to you. Jesus is standing watch. He's looking to you to figure it out, to share it, to guard it well. And then he goes on to say, hey, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Man, over and over in Paul's letters, he's saying, hey, look, imitate me. Imitate me. Imitate me. Now, however many of us feel comfortable with saying that to someone, how many of us feel comfortable with looking at someone who's a little bit younger in the faith, saying, hey, look, follow me. Follow my example. I won't go as bold to say as D.A. Carson did. He says, do you ever say to a young Christian, do you want to know what Christianity looks like? Watch me. If you never do, you're unbiblical. I was like, whew, that one. You know. But most of us wouldn't say that because we feel like that's cocky. We feel like that's arrogant. I would never tell anybody to follow me. But if we checked our hearts, most of us would say, whew, I don't know if I'm living quite like I should be. I don't know if I want people following my example. But Paul says it over and over and over. Follow me in 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17, and 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Philippians 3, 17, Philippians 4, 9, 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9, 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. Over and over and over, Paul says, hey, imitate me. Follow my example. Do what I do. Do you know that people typically know if you go to church? And people are watching you. So regardless of if you tell people to watch you or not, they are. This was never made any more clear to me than when I worked at Walmart. And I don't say this story to brag on myself, okay? So don't hear me. I didn't do what I was supposed to do in this moment. But I'm working in the automotive department on the Walmart in 49, and I'm working inside that night. I'm working the counter and the cash register and all of that, and all the guys from the shop come in. It's like, you know, 10 till 8, and they clock out at 8, so they're just kind of riding the clock until it's time to clock out, and they get to talking, and I'm half paying attention, I'm half listening, but I'm kind of cleaning up, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I don't know what the conversation ended up being, talking about whatever else, but church and stuff came up. And one guy above all of it, and it cut me, said, I don't like Christians. And when he said that, like I heard that clearer than anything else. And it was like a gut punch, like just took the air. Like, I'm like, because he was my friend. And I'm like, have I not made it clear enough? And so one guy says, but you like Chris. And he said, well, that's because I've never heard Chris cuss. He's never been to my house to drink my beers. He's never da-da-da-da-da, and just listed off 3 or 4 things. People are watching us, whether we realize it or not. And I'd love to tell you that I went straight to him and said, this is the reason why, because the power of gospel has gripped me so much. But I didn't. And I have no idea where he is today. Don't miss those opportunities, because people are watching you. Teenagers, the youngins are watching you. Parents, your kids are watching you. What kind of example are you setting? Are you setting an example where you can say, hey, follow me, follow my example? Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. See, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and we're to guard that the good deposit by the Holy Spirit. It is only through the Spirit that we can do that. The good deposit is that gospel. It is the message of the gospel that we have that would save the world if we would go out and share it. It is that. Paul had guarded it. Paul knew his days on earth were numbered. More than anything, Paul wanted Timothy to guard the gospel. There's a quote that I ran across that I just felt like it was really good. It's by John Stott. John Stott was an English Anglican priest, passed away in 2011. But in 2005, Time magazine ranked Stott as one of the 100 most influential people in the world. And he starts this quote by saying that a lot of people will ridicule Jesus. They'll ridicule his church. There are people walking away from the church left and right every single day, and they're making fun, and our faith is being spoken out against. But he says this, do not be afraid. God will never allow the light of the gospel to be finally extinguished. True, he has committed to us frail, infallible creatures. He has placed his treasure in brittle earthenware vessels. And we must play our part in guarding and defending the truth. Nevertheless, in entrusting the deposit to our hands, he has not taken his own hands off of it. God is guarding it, and he's guarding us, and he's calling us to guard the gospel and guard it well. How are we doing it? Are we being unashamed of the gospel? Are we willing to suffer for the gospel? Are we willing to guard this gospel? As I said earlier, there's too many people that are ashamed, or at least too quiet, because there's so many other people out there preaching and teaching false ways of life and false gospels left and right. And it is our job to tell them the truth. We have something that we should not be ashamed of, and oftentimes we're too quiet while so many are dying and going to hell. This morning you have heard the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came and abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. If you are a believer here this morning, have you been ashamed of the gospel? Have there been times when you know that you should have spoken up and listened to that call to stand? The great news is that Jesus offers grace and forgiveness. What is something you need to do this week to take a stand for the gospel? And I'm not talking about going out on social media and creating this entire social media campaign, or standing in the middle of Walmart screaming at people as they come by your center. But there are conversations that you can have with a friend, a family member, a coworker. Just one-on-one conversation and share with them how the truth of the gospel has transformed your life and what God is doing through you every single day. Maybe you need to tell someone how you have been transformed. Maybe you need to disciple someone. Paul discipled Timothy, and we see that here. Timothy apparently did it well because the gospel got to us, yes? And so we are called to make disciples because Jesus called us to. So who are we discipling? Who are you discipling in the gospel? In closing, has there ever been a moment where you placed your faith in Christ? Because just like Timothy, it's not enough that your grandmother did or your mom did. You got to make it your own. You've got to believe in that. And Timothy had made it his own. Has there ever been a time where you've allowed Jesus to forgive you of your sins and become the Lord of your life? If not, today is the perfect day to do that. Accept this gospel that he's given us in grace. It's a free gift, but you have to accept it. Can you think of a time where you declared that Jesus was the boss of your life? If not, as we stand and as we sing, I pray that you'll come down, talk to me. I would love to share with you, talk to you, bring you into the family. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you, God, for grace, for mercy, and peace that comes through the gospel. God, I pray that we would never take that for granted. God, that we would take the gospel that you've given us, and if we've not accepted it, then we would accept it and we would make it our own. God, and that we would take it wherever we go and to guard it well, not hiding it, not keeping it to ourselves, but that we would use it, that we would use the gifts that you've given us. God, that we would share the gospel with everyone everywhere. God, make us bold. In this moment now, as we respond, God, if there's someone here that has never accepted that, God, knock on their hearts. Tell them that today is the day. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.